Thank you, Jesus, so much for just the honor and the beauty of coming before you in worship. And we do give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise that's due your name. Glory to you, our King, our Savior. Thank you, God, for shedding your blood on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. Just nailing our sins to that cross, Lord. Never to be seen again, washed white as snow forever and ever. All of our sins, Lord, past, present, and future, just thank you so, so much. We commit this evening to you. We ask that you would bless your word, Lord, as we just read your word and discuss your word, Lord. Talk about your voice and your hand in our lives. We just thank you and we commit the night to you. And I continue to pray that you'll heal my dad as he's sick. And just give him peace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're going to talk about the voice of the Lord in our lives. And listening to the voice of the Lord. And also his hand in our life. So I'm excited to share this message from the Lord for myself as much as for you. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us. And we're going to start with Peter in the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. So in this stretch of the gospel, Jesus fed the 5,000, and he multiplied the food to be able to feed all these people. And so right after this event, we're going to be reading, starting in verse 21. Matthew 14, 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So this is the Sea of Galilee, and he immediately after feeding the 5,000 is asking his disciples to hop in the boat and go to the other side. And so this is the voice of the Lord to his disciples, giving them some instruction. And they do the right thing. They listen to the voice of the Lord. While he sent the multitudes away, and so as they're going, he's going to be sending the multitudes away, all over 5,000 people. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. This is one of several different times where Jesus gets alone and just has alone time with God and prayer time. He goes to the mountain and he has a time of prayer with God. Really neat that he modeled that for us. And we need to seek those times too, of being alone and silent before God. And sometimes it's hard to find that moment. And it was hard for Jesus. He had a huge crowd with him and he had his disciples. So he really planned ahead and he created this time where he could be alone with God. He had the disciples go ahead and start heading to the other side of the sea. And he took the opportunity to be alone. And then it became dark and it was night. And he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. In other words, the wind was against them. And so they're trying to be obedient. They're trying to go to the other side, and the wind's coming against them, and the waves are coming against them. And they're trying to be obedient. They're just going. But they're stuck in the middle. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And we all know this, right? Jesus walked on water, and it's amazing. Sometimes we can kind of just stop there with that detail without really thinking about it, but it's amazing. Jesus had a human form just like us. He wasn't like a spirit hovering on the water. He was a normal physical body, and he was walking on the water. Not only walking on water, but sometimes you see it depicted where he's walking on flat water, but there was waves. The waves were tossing the boat, and the wind was blowing really hard. It's just crazy to think about. You know, water doesn't have traction. You ever thought about that? Trying to walk uphill, it helps to have some type of grip. But he's walking on water, so it's just truly miraculous, and it's hard to picture. But we can try, you know. And the other thing is, he's not like running or jogging or hiking. He's walking, so I picture him just being totally calm. And somehow he's just doing this miraculous thing, and he's heading out to the disciples. Because if you think about it, he was kind of stuck on the other side. Jesus was all alone on top of the mountain, and he needs to somehow catch up to his disciples. And so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he had the Spirit without measure, he's checking it. He's, all right, I'm going to catch up to these guys. So verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. So they were freaked out, to say the least. I can imagine I would be too. You're just trying to be obedient. You're trying to get your boat to the other side of the ocean, other side of the sea. The wind's against you. The waves are crashing against the boat. And all of a sudden you see somebody walking in the water. And that's just not quite normal. So verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." So he's like, "Don't worry, you guys, it's me." And then verse 28, and Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Okay, Peter, you know, Peter's notorious for just not thinking before he speaks. And I don't know how long he thought it through before asking Jesus. I don't imagine he thought about it too long. But he and what prompted him, right? What was his motive? He's freaked out, and he thinks he's seeing a ghost, and then it's the Lord, and he says, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Does he think, "Wow, that looks really cool. Jesus is doing this really cool trick. I want to do it too." Or does he just want to be with Jesus? Because he loves him so much. And that might be it, right? Because there's other times where Peter is in a big hurry just to see Jesus. And that could be the case. So we can only imagine, right? We're just kind of picturing this scene. "Command me to come to you on the water." So verse 29, so he said, "Come." He doesn't say a whole lot of words here. Jesus just says, "Come." He's like, and what was Jesus thinking at this moment, I wonder? You know, I can just picture him chuckling and kind of nodding his head like, "Wow, Peter, come on then. If you want to come to me and walk on the water, just come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, so first of all, if you picture the boat, not too sure how big the boat was, but it's definitely big enough to cross the Sea of Galilee, and it's not sinking. It's big enough to kind of handle the waves and the wind. So somehow he steps off, and there's got to be this faith, right? Peter's got to have really faith. Jesus said, come. He's like, okay, Jesus said, come. That means I can do it. There's that gap. I don't know how much the gap is from the edge of the boat to the surface of the water, but just think about how awkward that is. Not knowing what it's going to feel like, but just knowing, hey, God said come, so I'm coming. And am I going to slip? Is it slippery? These waves are not flat. So Peter, in obedience, he steps out there, which is awesome. We often think of the negative side of this, of him starting to sink in a second here. But think about it. That's a big step of faith off the edge of this boat and into the water. So he does. He gets down off the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So this is just one of those amazing stories in the Bible that's always been one of my favorites. And it's just fun, right, to think about this scene, to think about just the craziness, the wind, the waves, the boat, the back and forth, the step of faith. The question in the first place, God, if you command me to come, then I can come. It's fun. It's fun. And I thought of this just because of my own life, and right now things are rather chaotic. Just at home, we had a flood, and so, you know, we called insurance, and they had to tear up our floor and stuff, and just shuffling things around, and we're going through some hard things, and just fun, also fun things. Just, you know, we all go through a lot of stuff, and this is one of those seasons for us where there's a lot on our plate. There's some emotional things, and some hard things, and some fun things. And so my mind was on this story, and also on the voice of the Lord, and how the Lord speaks to us, and how he uses circumstances in our life. And I know so often we come to places where we're seeking the will of God in our life, and we're listening for his voice. And sometimes it's hard, because the Lord doesn't give us an answer right away for whatever it is we're seeking him about. And then sometimes he does. And we need to be ready to listen, ready to hear, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? And I love how Peter's just willing to do exactly what God asks him to do. And Peter has this really cool relationship with the Lord in the midst of chaos. And his muscles also were probably just killing him from trying to row this boat across the sea. Peter's one of those fun characters. And Jesus just says that one word, come. And Peter steps out there in faith and obedience, and he's obedient to the voice of the Lord. And also thinking about just the voice of the Lord in our lives and in general and in the Word, that phrase, the voice of the Lord, is used a lot in the Bible. And I was kind of searching, doing a word search for just the different places that phrase comes up in the Word. And it was amazing how many times the voice of the Lord came up in the book of Jeremiah. Of course, we're going through Jeremiah on Sunday mornings, and there's this frustration with the Jews and not listening to Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who's bringing God's words to them. And so many times in the book of Jeremiah, that phrase is used, the voice of the Lord. And so many times it's prepended with, they did not obey. They did not obey the voice of the Lord, and how God was speaking to them through the prophet Jeremiah. And that's definitely a place we don't want to be in. We want to be like Peter, just ready to just do whatever God says to do. You know, even though Peter was gripped by fear because of the wind and the waves, the Lord was there to grab him. He grabbed his hand and saved him. And they got in the boat. And then the sea was calmed. Jesus calmed the sea. And I think that's such a neat message for us, to just step out there when the Lord asks us to. And yeah, we're going to have a natural reaction of fear sometimes. And there's that saying, right? Courage isn't not being afraid. Courage is when you are afraid, still stepping out there and doing it. And Peter's faith wavered, yet the Lord was there. And when we are faithless, the Lord is faithful. He is always, always faithful. And I also love about this how the Lord uses circumstances in our life to really teach us lessons. And the Lord prepared this, even though it was apparently Peter's idea, right? God knew exactly how this was going to play out. And he really prepared this as a lesson, both to Peter and the disciples. A lesson about faith. And he kind of gives them that mild rebuke. Maybe not so mild. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Trust. We can never trust the Lord too much. We just need to trust him. And no matter how old we are, or how young we are, how long we've been a Christian, we always constantly, right, have to be reminded about how much we just need to trust him and rely on him. Just grab onto his hand, because he's able and he's powerful. Let's go to 1 Kings. This is our New Testament story I wanted to share. And I want to share this story from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. And I love this story too, and it really kind of goes further on this subject of how the Lord uses circumstances and also how he speaks. First Kings 19, verse 1. First Kings 19, verse 1. So the setting here is Elijah is a prophet of the Lord, and there's this amazing story that we're not going to go into tonight, but I'm sure most of you have heard about it, how it didn't rain for a really long time in the land, and Elijah prayed for the rain to come, and he had this battle with the prophets of Baal. And he won, because Baal's not real. And he slew the prophets of Baal. And then he fled. And so we're picking up kind of at that point. And Ahab was the king at that time, and his wife Jezebel. And they were worshipers of Baal. They were worshiping this false god. So Ahab, verse 1, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So he's in despair. He had this amazing experience where God sent fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice on the altar, and he had defeated the prophets of Baal, and all the people that were onlookers were on his side because they saw what God did. So he had this victory per se, and this spiritual high, this amazing time. And then come to find out that the queen of the land is going to kill him the next day. So he freaks out and he runs away, for his life. And then he leaves his servant in a certain town. And then he goes on and he's under this tree and he's just despairing of his own life. He's having this really pit moment, the pit of despair. And he's saying, "God, just take my life," because he's in despair. Then verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." So he was completely famished and spent, and he was in the wilderness. There was nothing to eat or drink. And so God sends an angel to take care of him. And this reminds me a little bit of what happened to Peter, where it's a low point in his faith, where he's in despair, and he doesn't know what to do. And then God sends an angel and saves him and gives him food. And then he goes immediately back to sleep again. He lays down. Then verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So again, he gets up and he eats and he drinks. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So this is another amazing miracle here. This isn't your standard food, obviously. The angel gave him some power-ups, some crazy food that really gave him strength for 40 days and 4 nights to travel all the way south to Mount Horeb, which is way, 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 way south of where he was. He was living in Samaria area in northern Israel. And he travels all the way down to Mount Horeb, which is in the location of the mountain is Mount Sinai. So it's either on the Sinai Peninsula or east of that, depending on who you read. But either way, it's way, way south. And so this is a miracle that he's able to travel all that way, 40 days, 40 nights, on that meal. So verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So this simple question from the Lord. Elijah is on this mountain and he found a cave and he's hiding in the cave. And it says here, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's just kind of neat, you know, the Lord speaking to him. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So Elijah just kind of pours out his heart and the facts. This is how he sees it. I was very zealous for you, and I went ballistic and killed the prophets of Baal. But really, God, it's just me. There's nobody but me who loves you or wants to serve you. Everybody else worships Baal, and they're trying to kill me. So where do I go? What do I do? He didn't say that part, but that's just the feeling I get from what he's saying here. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Wow. Go out of the cave, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So there's this amazing dramatic moment here where Elijah, even in his despair, he's obedient, right? The Lord says, come out of your cave before me. And the Lord passes by, and it reminds me of Moses, right? When Moses was in the cleft of the rock and God passes by and Moses' face shone after seeing the glory of God pass by. It's one of those dramatic moments like that. And I love how there's all these really dramatic things that happen. There's this huge wind that breaks the rocks in pieces, and an earthquake, and then this fire. But it says the Lord wasn't in those things. He wasn't in all this crazy disruption. But after the fire, a still small voice. And isn't that so true? God's voice in our life is very quiet. It's a still small voice. You don't hear about too many people having that audible voice of God calling out from heaven like he did with Jesus when Jesus was baptized. But it's so often this type of experience where, yeah, there might be a lot of chaos and a lot of craziness going on around you. There might be storms, there might be waves, like in the case of Peter. But Jesus, he's gentle and he's kind and he meets us where we are. And he's a still small voice. And just like Jesus modeled for us that getting alone on the mountaintop and having that alone time with the Lord. And he kind of orchestrated, he scheduled it, he worked it out so we would have that time. We need to do that too. And I'm talking to myself because I've been so busy lately. I need to find that time. I need to make sure it happens and that I have that quiet time with the Lord where he can talk to me in that still small voice. What I also loved about this as I was thinking about it is the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, they all happened because God passed by. And our God is a big God. He's a powerful God. And so big things happen when he's around. But he talks to us in a still small voice. And that's just so sweet to me, that contrast. Because he's infinitely big, infinitely powerful. Yet, he speaks to us in such a gentle way. And he's like a gentle giant. And it's so sweet to me. Still small voice. Verse 13. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So that same question again. If you remember in verse 9. The Lord said the same thing. What are you doing here, Elijah? So, verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So he repeats the same answer. This is the way I see it, God. These are the circumstances. And he's really giving an excuse for the despair he's in. This is why I'm in despair. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So the Lord has a plan, right? He has a plan for all of us, and he has a plan for Elijah here. He says, look, I'm not done with you yet, man. It's not time to die. Yes, they're out to kill you, but they're not gonna. I'm gonna protect you. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go here, 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 and here, and I have messages for you to give. And these people that you're gonna anoint are gonna be anointed by me to really bring judgment to Israel. Because Israel is full of all these worshipers of Baal. Yet he says in the very end here, I want to encourage you, Elijah. There's 7,000 people who have not bowed to Baal. You're not alone. There's 7,000 other folks that love me and have kept themselves for me. And so these words from the Lord of I'm not done with you yet. I have a plan. You're going to go out and you're going to do these things. And you're not alone. So don't worry. I've got this. Really neat. Verse 19, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? He's like, I know, I get it. You're called to the ministry. It's no easy task. Go ahead, go back to your parents and say goodbye. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah has this kind of cool experience with Elisha, who is the prophet to kind of take Elijah's place. And he gets to throw his mantle on him and anoint him to be his replacement. And Elisha's response is really cool. He follows him. He says goodbye to his parents. He burns the equipment that he uses for his livelihood, so he's really burning his bridges. He's not going back. He's not going back to his farming anymore. He's now a prophet. And so he steps out in faith and follows God's calling upon him to really follow after Elisha. So this story was powerful to me, and I thought it really brought home the same thing we were talking about with Peter, how God uses all kinds of things in our life. If you think about what happened to Elijah, He used the circumstances, even though the Lord doesn't want us to be overtaken by fear. He knows there's going to be times that we're going to react in fear, and he knows what we're going to do, and he uses it still. He uses those things in our life where we're not being perfect, we're not being faithful, we're being fearful, yet he moves and he uses those times. And Elijah didn't know where he was going or what he was doing. He was just in despair and he was running for his life. And God allowed it. He let him. He sent an angel to sustain him. And Elijah just kept booking it. He just booked it so far south. He wanted to get as far away as he could from that king and queen that wanted to kill him. And so he just did, and God allowed it, like I said. And God used it, and God taught him a lesson in the middle of it. God knows our weaknesses, right? He knows we're but human, and we're flesh, and he works with us, and he's patient with us, and he's gentle with us, and he uses that still small voice to speak to us. So he used an angel to sustain him. He used the circumstances to lead him. And he used his still small voice in the end to really just guide him. It's like, are you ready to listen yet? Are you done running? Okay, it's time to speak. And I just love this because, as I was mentioning earlier, there's just always those times in our life where we don't know what the will of God is. And sometimes we get frantic because, God, there's this thing, it's coming up, and it's now, and I need you now. And we're running around like crazy, and God just, he's patient with us. And he understands, maybe we're not reacting the way we should. But in the end, he's still going to lead you. He's still going to guide you. And as long as you're willing and you're his child, you're going to listen to him. He'll find a way to speak to you, and he uses so many different ways. It's amazing to me as I meet different believers and hear different stories of how God speaks in different people's lives. It's different every time, and it's amazing. I can't tell you, here's the formula, listen for this at this particular time, and this is God in your life, and you need to listen. But no, he uses these different circumstances, and my wife always finds pennies around. And it's God's way of saying, I've got you, I'm providing for you, and he'll show her pennies in the oddest places. And that's just something special between her and the Lord. So, you know, as we mature, we're reading our word and we're praying daily, and we're maturing in him, and we're learning more about him, who he is, and how to listen for his voice. And that's the great place to start, is his word, right? His word is his voice. So as you get into your word and you read more of your word, you're going to be more in tune to really hear God's voice when he speaks to you in your particular specific situations in life. And I've just noticed that over the years, that the more I get to know him, the more I'm in his word, the closer I get, the easier it is to really hear his voice in my life. But even when we can't hear his voice and we're frantic and we're running around like crazy, or we're having those moments of low faith like Peter, he's there. He's there. And he reaches out his hand, he saves us, and he still calms the seas and he leads us. And I love that. It's reassuring to read these stories in God's word and know that he's so much bigger than my weakness. God is not constrained by my weakness, and I love that, and that's reassuring to me. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 29. It's a short psalm that I would like to end with tonight. really speaking about the voice of the Lord. And I really love this psalm. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. And that reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when talking about the first moments in creation, and it says the Holy Spirit was there hovering over the waters before the earth had any form. It was void. Such a beautiful picture there. And in our own life, how he hovers over the void in our heart and in our life. Just like the world was formless and void, our life before Christ was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin and hovered over our life, and we came to him. And he created something new and beautiful in us. So the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, which are just known for being big, huge trees. He makes them also split like a calf. Skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And so it is. The Lord brings peace. And I love this because it talks about the voice of the Lord in so many different ways and the greatness of God. And I love how even in the same verse it talks about the voice of the Lord making the deer give birth and also the voice of the Lord stripping the forest bare. And I think those are two very different things in my mind. Something as gentle as a deer giving birth or something as violent as this forest being stripped bare. And again, going back to that picture of the Lord speaking to Elijah on the mountaintop and with a still small voice. Yet he's still that amazing, powerful God. Thank you, Lord, for your word and just contemplating who you are and how great you are, yet how gentle and kind and patient you are with our weaknesses and how gentle and kind your voice is as you speak to us. Lord, may we find those times that we can be quiet with you, Lord, and dedicate time to be with you alone and listen for your still small voice in our life. And we just thank you that you do use all kinds of circumstances, even the chaotic ones and the crazy things that we go through. You're just leading and guiding us through it all. And we thank you. We praise you for who you are and what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.